For those of you who are here this morning for the first time, we're doing a series in 1 Peter. We're going to continue that this morning. I want to talk this morning about commitment, your gift to God. Our text will be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 19. We have the word on the wall, so everybody's reading from the same translation. You're not having to hunt around unless you just want to. Peter says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Peter says, "Therefore," and I've told you before, whenever the writers do this, if you back up and read what preceded that, the "therefore" means because of this, for this reason. Peter talked about the fact that we've been given a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's how I began this epistle. He says, because of this, we're going to suffer trials just as Jesus suffered. So he says, you need to gird up the loins of your mind. This is an interesting term. I'm using the New King James through this series. I like the wording of this. And the translators, the language scholars, say this was very purposeful when Peter said this. The men of his day wore robes. We might call them skirts today. They wore a single, kind of like a bathrobe, that you wrapped it around yourself and then tied it. And whenever a man was going to be engaged in a battle or some kind of work or service, he would take the hem of that robe and pull it up and tuck it into his belt. That way he had freedom of movement. And they said, when Peter says, "Gird up the loins of your mind," that's the picture he's painting. And these people understood that. Peter says, "Get ready for action." Even servants who waited on tables, when they were at a banquet or they needed freedom, they would tuck that hem into their belt where it acted more like breeches instead of a skirt, and that way they were free to move around. And Peter said, because we have been given a new birth in Christ, because we have a living hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, because of this, he said, you're going to suffer. You see, God didn't take us out of the world. Sometimes I wish He would, but if He had, how's anyone going to get saved? How will anyone hear the gospel of Jesus Christ? How will anyone see a witness of what God can do in the lives of men and women if He takes them out? Jesus prayed and said, "Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of this world, but I'm asking you to protect them while they're here." Paul said, "I want to know the resurrection power of Jesus Christ, and I also want to share in His sufferings." Now, we don't like that. I want power without suffering. I want Christianity without commitment. I seen a play the kids at Calvary Temple did one night on drive-through altar calls. And a kid would pull up in their car and say, "Yeah, I want salvation without commitment. I want forgiveness without change. You know, you can keep the change. I want to be forgiven and you keep the change." And there should be a change take place in your life when you come to Christ. And Peter said, because you change, I talked about last week, because you are taken out of the kingdom of Satan and darkness, and God plants you into the kingdom of light, you begin to see things different. You begin to feel differently about things. You begin maybe to take a stand for things you never took a stand for. You begin to acknowledge that things are wrong that you never acknowledged before. Peter, in fact, later on in this epistle says, they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore. He said, boy, they're into drunken parties and carousing and sexual immorality. And he said, they think it's strange that you won't go with them. That's what happens at salvation. That's what the new birth means. You're enlightened. You receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you can't call Jesus Lord. You can't call yourself a Christian. The Bible says very plainly, if you do not have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to Christ. So these promises today don't pertain to you, but you can have that if that's what you'd like. And Peter said, we're in this world that doesn't know God. And now you know God, and you become the odd duck. That's my translation of the Greek. Peter said, you become the odd duck. People look at you kind of strange. You know, man, Rick used to party hard, but now he don't party with us. And now he's telling us this partying isn't right. You know, who's he think he is? And Peter said, because of this, you're going to suffer. Unless you're just not human. I mean, nobody likes rejection. Nobody likes to be talked ugly about. Most of my partying buddies quit coming around when I got saved. They did. When they started coming around, I remember a guy came to my house one day. He hadn't heard yet through the grapevine that I got saved. And he come in, how you doing, everything, sit down, pull out a bag of weed, started rolling a joint. He said, you mind if I roll a joint? I said, no, go ahead. Lit it up and tried to hand it to me. I said, no, thank you. Are you sick? I said, no. So let me tell you what Jesus Christ has done in my life. Oh, man, I got to go. But, you know, I had some friends that said, well, you're still Rick. I still love you. You're just different. One of them told me one day, he said, man, you've changed. I said, thank you, because now I know God's doing a work in my life. I don't say that in arrogance. And Peter, here he's talking to the church, and he said, look, you've been born again, and you have this hope the world doesn't have. But, you know, sometimes you got to keep your eyes on that hope. Because you're in this hateful world. You're in this place where you still have problems. Anybody that tells you if you get saved you won't have any problems is trying to sell you something. Don't believe it. You're going to have a boatload of problems as a Christian. Your problems will be intensified because now you know different. Now you think different. And the world's saying, I don't understand why you can walk around with that stupid grin on your face when you're having all these problems. And Peter said, because of this, get your mind ready. For action. That's what the Greek says. Get ready for action. What action? The trials are coming. Peter says, make up your mind that this is how you're going to face this. This is talking about commitment today. The Apostle Paul talked about the same thing to the Roman church. I'm going to be jumping back and forth between Romans and the book of Peter. Paul and Peter complimented one another. And I think a lot of the apostles taught the same thing. They had different ways of saying it because they were dealing with different groups and different people. Paul said it this way, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word there in the Greek, metamorpho, that's a change. Paul's talking to a group of Christians, and now they're clean in Christ. Now they've been forgiven. Now they've received the Holy Spirit, and they still think they ought to be able to live like the world. And Paul said, don't do that. He said, you've got to lay your lives on the altar. You have to offer your life to God as a living sacrifice. And he said, you know how you do that? Your mind has to be changed. Some are waiting for God to do it. You know, when I first got saved, I started reading the Bible. Silly me, I didn't go to a church and let them tell me what a Christian was. I started reading the Word. And James said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally without upbraiding. That means without finding fault. And I said, boy, God, if anybody needs wisdom, I do. And you know what? God didn't go, you got wisdom. As I read the Word, God the Holy Ghost began to explain that to me. That's how you get wisdom. How do you transform your mind, Christian? Especially baby Christian. Well, baby Christian, middle-aged Christian, old Christians. You read the Word. That's how you transform. Metamorpho. That's the word we have for metamorphosis. When a worm makes a cocoon and crawls in there, and over a period of time, a butterfly comes out. And Paul used that word from nature And he said, you literally have to be changed in the way you think. And you're not going to do it by watching Days of Our Death and watching all these soap operas and think you're going to have godly thoughts. You're not going to do it if you're looking at pornography, Christian. If you spend 1 hour a week in the Scriptures and 15 hours a week reading other books, you're not going to have your mind changed. You see, this depends on you. Now wait, are you saying that I can change myself? No, the Holy Spirit does the changing, but you have to work with Him. That's what Paul said when he said, let your mind be metamorphosized. Let it happen. As you read the Word, and we know James said it's not just the people that read the Bible. I talk to people, well, I read the Bible, but do you do the Bible? Well, I'll do the best I can. Well, God never said read the Bible and do the best you can. He said, you come to me through my Son, Jesus Christ. You read the Word and then you do the Word as you're led by my Holy Spirit. You put it into practice. Peter said, get your minds ready, people. Trouble's coming. Just accept that fact. And he said, how are you going to respond to this? You're born again. You shouldn't respond like the world. You shouldn't think like the world. You shouldn't act like the world. You shouldn't talk like the world. Not if that change has happened. He said, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Boy, that spoke to me the other day. I was reading that. Paul said, as children, we should imitate our father. Be imitators of God as children. Did you ever have your kids play dress up when they were little and you watched them and they had your clothes on or some adult clothes and they were playing grown-ups and you thought that's so cute? I heard the story of a famous trial attorney in Boston who came to Christ. He was a heavy drinker and he liked to go out and drink after victories, after court cases that he won. And his wife was a Christian, and she was all the time saying, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you give your life to Christ? Why don't you stop this drinking? And he said, look, I'm the breadwinner. You live well because of what I do. I have a right to do what I want. Leave me alone. And he said one night he was walking to the tavern after a victory, and it was snowing. And he said he was walking in the snow, and something got his attention behind him. He turned around, and there was his three-year-old son stepping in his father's footsteps. He got out of the house without mom seeing it. He was walking in his dad's footsteps, trying to put his little feet where his dad's feet were. And that lawyer said, I realized all of a sudden he wanted to be just like me. And he said, I fell to my knees and I wrapped my arms around my kid and I prayed. I said, God, if he wants to be like me, I need to be like you. Yes, sir. That's what salvation's about. Peter said, be like obedient children, not in your former lust, past tense, in your ignorance. Before you come to Christ, you're ignorant of God. Now, ignorant doesn't mean you're stupid. It just means you don't know. I remember before I came to Christ, the way I handled problems was I got high. I knew about God. I grew up going to Sunday school in the Christian church. And if you asked me who God was, I could tell you. If you asked me who Jesus was, I was at a party one time smoking pot with a guy. And he said, I think Jesus was this prophet, man. I said, I think he's the Son of God. He said, well, if you believe that, why are you here? Shut up and hand me the wine. You know, and that's all I knew. I knew about God, but I was ignorant about the person of God. I was ignorant of the fact that God wanted to work in me. That was for other people, other good people, that God wanted to do this work in their lives. And today there's a lot of people in this country, in our churches, that are ignorant of the life they can have in Jesus Christ. And the evidence of it is by the way they live. Paul said they profess to be godly, but they deny the power of godliness. By the way they live, they deny it. Peter is talking to a church of born-again Christians, and he's assuming they've been born again. They've been filled with the Spirit. And now they're saying, what do we do? They're living under one of the most oppressive governments. The church is under assault. They're losing their property. Some of them are losing their lives because they're Christians. I read that some of these people at this time would be brought before the Roman judges. And they'd ask the people, what's their crime? You know, like they did Jesus. Pilate said, what's he done? Well, they're not faithful to the emperor. And they would interrogate the Christians, and they'd get so angry sometimes because they'd say, are you going to defend yourself? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what's that mean? I'm a Christian. I read of one man, they said, you are Caesar's slave. He said, yes. He was a Roman that had accepted Christ. But he said, first and foremost, I'm Jesus Christ's slave. That's why I'm here. And Peter said, when you are facing those kind of trials, get your minds ready. He's talking about a consistency in their lives. He said, don't live like you did when you were ignorant. You're God's children. Do you know that, Christian? If you have accepted Jesus Christ, God looks at you as His son and His daughter. And Paul said, as dear children, it should be your heart's desire to imitate your father. Jesus was talking to some Jews in his day, and they got very upset with him, and they said, God's our father. Jesus said, if God was your father, you'd do what God does. He said, you're of your father, the devil, and you're going to do what he does. You know, he said, if I said I didn't know God, I'd be a liar like you. Because you say you know him, but I can tell by the way you live, you don't know God. See, you're ignorant. And that's not that Jesus isn't saying you're stupid. He's just saying to the people that you're ignorant. You don't know God. And now Peter's talking to people that's supposed to know God. They're learning about God. They've come into this fellowship with God. He tells them these troubles are coming. And he says, you have to commit to change your minds. You do that through prayer. You do that through assembly and hearing the fellowship. You do that through study of the Word. You get to know God. And if you know Him, you should rather eat dirt than want to offend Him. And they were living in a very ungodly time. And they're saying, what do we do? And Peter said, be holy. What do we do when we're persecuted? Bless. That's what Jesus said. You've heard it. It was said, love your enemy. Or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Do good to those that persecute you. That's holy. Because see, that's the character of God. Jesus said, God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. God sends rain to people that don't pray for rain and thank Him for rain. In fact, He causes it to rain in places where they worship idols. Because He's God. Because He's holy. Peter said, just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all your conduct. Everything you do. Every situation that arises, every test that comes my way, every time I get some knot-headed unbeliever that wants to get in my face and tell me what they think's wrong with the church, Peter said, be holy. Now, we throw a wall up immediately. We can't do it. You're right. You can't. But Christ in you can. Sometimes we think, well, when God says holy, that means to be perfect and sinless and never have any problem and never falter, never stumble, never fall. That's not what He means. I challenge you to read the book of Leviticus. If you want to hear from the heart of God, He talked, this is where Peter's quoting out, if you be holy because I'm holy. You know what God says? He doesn't say, you walk on water because I'm holy. You never make a mistake because I never make a mistake. Now, He doesn't make a mistake. He says, when you harvest your fields, leave the windrow. Don't harvest that. And if anything falls on the ground, He said, don't go back and pick that up. Leave it for the poor of your people, for the aliens and the strangers, so they can come in and pick that food up off the ground, and they'll be able to eat, and they'll bless me. They'll say, thank you. He didn't say you bundle it up and take it to them. He said, they come out and get it. He said, you do that because I'm holy. God said, you be holy. So God said being holy was feeding the hungry. Because He cares about the hungry. He said, you be holy. I'm holy. You be holy. We're the ones that try to theologize and theorize. Oh, holy, nobody can be holy. You know, that's a nice thought, God, but we just have your holiness imputed on us. So when you look at us, all you see is Jesus and we're just holy. Now, Paul said to the church at Colossae, He said, in God's sight, you're holy and unblemished and without spot. If you continue in the faith. Faith? Faith, you remember, that's the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It means I believe it even though I can't see it, and I'm hanging on to it. And faith, your actions are going to follow. What you really believe is what you're going to do. God told the Israelites, He said, don't oppress the orphans. Don't oppress the widows. Don't cheat them in the court of law. Don't loan them money with interest rates. I'm holy. You be holy. Well, is God talking about works? No. He's talking about obedience. Well, I know you want to loan money at a high interest rate so you can make money back. And God said, don't do that. Not to your people. He said, you can loan it to other nations with interest, but don't do it to your people. He said, don't hide from them when you see they're having problems. Don't say to them, come back tomorrow. May you be warmed and filled and may God bless you. You know, sing a loud blessing, but you could really care less what's going on. I'm not going to help. Peter's talking about the choice to be holy. Okay? When you're born again, you have this new birth through the Spirit of Christ. And as I said, you shouldn't think that you should think different. You shouldn't see things the same way. But you still have this body that has the same appetites you did before you were a Christian. And Paul said the Holy Spirit and our flesh struggle back and forth. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. He's not going to tackle you and make you do things that are right. He's going to tell you, this is right. This is wrong. And as you read the Word, that's why the devil doesn't want you reading the Bible. As you read the Word, the Holy Spirit writes it in your heart. And when you come into a situation, He'll remind you, this is what the Word says. But guess what? The choice is yours whether you're going to do it or not. Holiness is a choice. It is knowing what is right and what God expects of me and obeying that. And saying, I'm going to do this. And God says, that's holy. And it just freaks the world out. This church is facing so much trouble and trials, and Peter's assured them, God loves you. He has saved you. He has given you a new birth. You have a living hope in Christ that the world doesn't have. I've had to do funerals of some unsaved people. That's some of the hardest things I ever do. I don't preach anybody into heaven. So, Christian, if you ask me to do your funeral, don't think I'm going to stand up and say, well, I know they're running the streets of glory. I don't do that. I'm not God. I don't know your heart. But I'm not going to stand there and say, well, I know they're burning in the fires of hell. What's hard for me is I look at the family and think, what kind of comfort do you have? What hope do you have? I've been around families that they have no hope. They're so consumed by their grief, and that's understandable at death, but they have no hope beyond the grave. It's done. It's gone. Peter said, we have a living hope. Jesus is alive. Yeah. Death couldn't hold Him. He's at the right hand of the Father praying for you. And Peter's saying, renew your mind. Get your mind ready for action. How? Remember that Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in the grave. He's praying for you. He's on your side. But you have to make the decision to be holy. It doesn't say there, you better be holy. I'm going to make you holy. He said, you be holy. You choose holiness because I'm holy. Do you know that in this day, whatever gods people worship, they were expected to have the characteristics of those gods? That was their goal. Whatever god they worship, they wanted to be just like that god. And why in the church sometimes do we want to say God is holy? And holy to me isn't a big enough word for Him. To me, that's just not big enough. It's not explanatory enough. But why do we want to say God's so holy, but I'm just an old sinner saved by grace? And I'm just going to go out here and live like the world. And God's going to understand that because He's a holy God. God's saying, look, if you're my kid, imitate me. How? Read the Word and then do the Word. I had to call an insurance company the other day over this boo-boo. I hate talking to automated operators. I hate it when a machine comes on. If you're calling for this reason, press 1.
Amen.
Oh, I hate that. I figure if I ever decide to kill myself and I call a suicide hotline, they're probably going to put me on hold. And I get on there and they, if you're calling for this, press 1. That's 2. So I press 1, 2, 3. Then they gave me a secretary. I went, wow, I got a live person. She said, can I help you? And I said, yeah, I got this bill. And I explained it. She goes, oh, well, I need to put you through to this. Okay. Pushes the button. Beep. If you're calling for this, press 2. So I'm pressing all my buttons, and I'm getting angrier the longer I'm there. And my wife's there, and I said, I just want to talk to somebody. Give me the janitor. Give me somebody I can talk to. I don't like talking to a machine. Well, then another one come on there, and she said, well, I need to put you on hold. I said, I don't do hold. I said, last time they put me on hold, I hung up, and if you put me on hold, I'm going to hang up. I want to talk to somebody right now. Well, all of our operators are busy. All of our people are busy. And you'll need to be on hold at least 15 minutes. I said, no, I won't click. I looked at my wife and said, you know what? When they turn us over to a collection agency, maybe I'll get to talk to somebody that's live. And I went out in my shop. Boy, I was fuming. I was hot. God, I'm a busy man too. You know, I don't wear this tie all the time, but I'm still busy. My time's important to me. And I could almost hear the Holy Spirit giggling. Who do you think you are? You must really have a high opinion of yourself. If you really want to talk to these people and hash it out, you got to do it their way. Oh. And you know what he said? You need to be more patient. You need to quit sending me reasons to be patient, Lord. I want everything to go my way. Peter said, be holy. Aren't you glad God's patient with you? Aren't you glad God never looked at you and said, that's it? I'm done. You've just messed up one too many times. You're not praying very much, so I'm done talking to you. When you do pray, I'm just going to hit the whole button. You know, I've never entered the throne of grace where God says, if you're here to pray about sin, press 1. If you need deliverance, press 2. He doesn't do that. He says, hi, Rick. Good to hear from you. What's going on? Amen. What do you need? Oh, I need you to make them get rid of them automated tellers, God. They're ticking me off. God says, no, you need to be holy. You need to remember you're my kid. You represent me when you're talking to those people on the phone. I don't do hold. I was very ashamed. I was wishing that lady would come back, and I said, I'm sorry. You know, you're doing your job. You got a job to do, and I know that probably frustrates you, and you didn't need me to act like a jerk. I don't do hold. Well, I'm sure she said, fine, you won't get your questions answered. Huh. Connor, Bob, we got an idiot on line 2. Put him on hold for 15 minutes. That'll cool him off. We're to live as we, not to live as we did when we were ignorant of God. That's what Peter's saying. As obedient children, don't live like you did when you were ignorant. You know, sometimes why we don't pray, why we don't read the Word, so we can have plausible deniability. Well, I just didn't know. Yeah, you do, because you have the Spirit of Christ living in you. You know why Satan doesn't want you praying and reading the Word, Christian? Because the more you read, the more you pray, the more you live, the more you have faith, the more faith you have, the stronger you get in Christ, and he loses his grip. The less chance he has of pulling you back in. Peter said, don't live like you're ignorant. We're to take on the characteristics of our God. You remember, he pulled us out of the kingdom of darkness. We have died to sin, and we're now in the kingdom of light. We're not supposed to be holy on Sunday and hellish on Monday. We're not supposed to do that. Easiest thing in the world to come in here and act like a Christian, because that's what we expect. In fact, if you come in here and don't act like a Christian, we're either going to pray for you, we're going to talk about you, or we're going to try to work on you and bring you to Christ, because you don't act right. Aren't you glad God called us to be a peculiar people? I am. I fit right in with that. Peter is saying here, we're to be holy because God's holy. We're to take on His characteristics. Now, what kind of a God would say, I want you to be holy, but I'm not going to tell you what that is. I'm not going to help you with it in any way, shape, or form. You're on your own. He doesn't do that. He says, get a hold of my hand. I'll walk you through this. I'll tell you what you need to do. You ever been reading the Word, and I've heard this testimony from a lot of you in there, and man, the Word just jumps out and grabs you, and it's like, wow, I never saw that before. That's because God, the Holy Spirit, is saying, now you need to know this. And He gives it to you, but what you do with that is up to you. He's not going to make you do that. Because you know what happens? On Sunday, you get the aha moments, and then Monday comes, and you forget about aha, and it's, oh me, I don't feel very sanctified. I don't feel like God's Spirit's in me. I don't feel like God's presence is here. Well, when did He say in the Word, when you feel me there, then I'm there? What did Jesus say? I'm with you to the end of the age. I'll never leave you alone. Yeah, but what about my feelings? Your feelings are fickle. It doesn't mean God's not there. Peter said, be holy in your conduct. What do I do when I'm not holy? Confess that and repent and say, God, with your help, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I want to represent you. I want to make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive where people come up and say, I want what you got. I want to be like the Apostle Paul who wrote to that church and said, follow my example as I follow Christ. That's not arrogance. That's boldness in the Holy Spirit. Paul saying, I'm following Christ. If you don't know what to do, follow me. This world's not listening to hear Jesus. They're looking to see Him. And if they don't see Him in the church, where are they going to see Him? Peter says, we call on a Father who will judge everyone impartially. Who's he talking to here? The church. Paul said it this way in Galatians 6. He said, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit, capital S, that's Holy Spirit, will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Life everlasting. I want to submit a thought to you this morning. If you've been told that this isn't talking about the church, how can the world sow to the Holy Spirit? The Bible says they can't even receive Him. The Bible says if you have the Spirit of Christ, that means you are Christ. The unregenerate can't sow to the Holy Spirit. They don't have Him. Did you get what Paul was saying there? You got a choice, Christian. You still have the flesh. You still have your old desires. You still have your rebellious nature at times that you want to do it your way. And he said, if you go with that, you're going to die. If you turn your back on Christ and you want to go that way, God will judge you. And he's an impartial judge. Paul said he's going to judge you by the fruit you produced. Some of us need to pray for a crop failure. I pray that way sometimes. God, I've done some stupid things. Would you cause them crops to fail? Now, I serve a God that Paul says when he chastises me, he does it so he doesn't have to judge me with the world. But that doesn't mean that God gives me a beating and says, okay. It means that when he chastises me, I turn to him and say, Lord, I've sinned. Please forgive me. God, wash me in the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll do it. And then you stand before him just as if you never sinned. He says, all's forgiven. Peter reminds the church that they haven't been redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about the blood of Jesus. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. We have been redeemed from sin and to God. I mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. We like to hear about being redeemed from sin, but you see, God didn't buy you back so you could do whatever you wanted. Paul said, don't you know you've been bought with a price? You don't belong to yourself, you're God's. Those of you who have come to Christ and He paid in blood. not silver and gold. You've been redeemed from sin and redeemed to God. He has ownership of you. You belong to Him. By the blood we've been justified. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ that we've been reconciled. It's by the blood that we have peace with God. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses our consciences from acts that lead to death. The blood cleanses us from all sin, John says. The blood makes us overcomers. I was reading in Revelation this week. John saw this great crowd in heaven. And they were singing to the Lamb. And they said, "You bought us with Your blood." And John, one of the elders, John said, "Who are these? Where'd they come from?" And he said, "You know." He said, "These are the ones that overcame because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." When Peter says, "Be holy," that's not impossible. It's doing what we're asked to do. It's thinking before you speak. Not saying, "I don't do hold," but say, "Okay, I'll be glad to hold." And you can sit there and bite a pencil in half while you're doing it. Peter says to the Christian, when the times get tough, you knuckle under and you live better. You meet opposition the way God would meet opposition and the way Jesus Christ told us to meet opposition. You be holy. Why don't you stand with me this morning? What a God we have. What a hope we have in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never come to Christ, you've never surrendered your life to Him, I want to invite you to do that before you leave. If you want to come sit on the front and just say, "I need to talk about this," I'll be glad to stay here and talk with you all you need. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you say, "I've been struggling with sin. I've been struggling with falling down and I'm away from God." Don't leave here without taking care of it. I serve a God that says, "I'll forgive you of your sins if you'll confess them to me. I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll wash you anew in the blood." So don't walk out of here without asking for that. What are we singing this morning? See all the